now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as the one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Let us pray. O God of good news, thank you for the gospel that has been handed on to us to proclaim and practice. Guide me now that I will be a faithful steward of it here today in the proclamation of your word, to be faithful to who you are and what you've done in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful now too in our listening and in our obedience to what we hear you saying to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Uncertainty. Though it's always with us in various kinds of ways, I think I hear it talked about by more people these days. Uncertainty in various ways, uncertainty in the economic outlook, uncertainty about employment and job status, uncertainty about global affairs, uncertainty about the future of our country, uncertainty about what's ahead for the next generation, uncertainty about our nation's institutions, and the world's institutions, including the church. So if there's one thing that we seem to be very certain of, it's uncertainty. There was a White House press conference earlier this week where Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent was addressing the economic uncertainty, upending global financial markets primarily because of tariff announcements, trade negotiations, and he told reporters, President Trump creates what I call strategic uncertainty in the negotiations, and then went on to note, certainty is not necessarily a good thing in negotiating. And then to those who had maybe further questions about the whole subject, the uncertainty in markets, White House Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt added, I would say, trust in President Trump. So whether today you trust in President Trump's economic and trade policies, or don't trust in them, whichever way you go on that, there's no doubt that his approach has generated lots of disruption. And back to that word I mentioned earlier, uncertainty in lives, in our nation, and in the world. The thing that I emphasize about that is that uncertainty might be a helpful tool in the negotiating process, but it also uncertainty is something that weighs heavily on people's attitudes and outlooks in their lives. Just over a year ago, there was a journalist who wrote about why Americans were feeling so down about the economy. And he said, interviews with Americans across the country, some affluent, some just scraping by, some with advanced degrees, others with blue-collar jobs, some Republican, some Democrat, show they are weighed down by fears of an unpredictable world in which No one in government or business is competent to steer the nation through precarious times. Fears of an unpredictable world. Now, those kinds of fears have been with us in various ways, including recent months, may have intensified recently as well. But it reminds us that in the midst of uncertainty, we need some solid ground on which to stand in our lives. And for Paul, there is no more solid ground than the gospel. In today's text, he summarizes it this way, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to emphasize Jesus' resurrection appearances to others, including an appearance to himself. That's the essential story that Paul proclaims and practices. It's not something that he came up with on his own. It's something that was believed and received and passed on to him and others, and now he's passed it on to the Corinthians. It's the reason that the Corinthians there in the church have experienced what they've experienced. It's the reason that their church even exists. But based on what Paul says in the passage that's immediately following today's text, some in the congregation there are uncertain. They're uncertain about this whole resurrection of the dead part. Maybe they're more than uncertain. They might actually be opposed to the whole idea. Note that more than likely, they're not disputing that Christ was raised from the dead as perhaps a one-time miraculous act of God. Apparently, they don't dispute that Christ was raised, but they do dispute that believers will also be raised from the dead. That seems to be the situation. So it's hard to tell exactly who these folks are and why they object. Maybe they're influenced by popular philosophical views that held that the immortal soul is just trapped in a way in this mortal body from which the soul will escape at death in order to attain a life with the gods. Maybe they're being influenced by that particular philosophy. Maybe they're shaped by certain wisdom traditions that lead them to believe the resurrection has already occurred, and therefore, spiritually speaking, they've already arrived. Why do we need to anticipate anything else? Or maybe they've come from more intellectually sophisticated backgrounds and find the whole idea of a bodily resurrection distasteful, the whole concept of it. Those are just some of the possibilities. We can't always nail it down precisely, but whatever their uncertainties and objections, Paul counters that by restating the original core message that by the power of God, the crucified and buried body of Jesus had been restored to life and made imperishable. And inseparable from this is the conviction that believers will likewise be bodily raised from the dead. In fact, the power of Christ's resurrection life is already present and at work in those who believe, who put their hope in God and what he's done through Jesus Christ. And in the coming consummation, the new creation, which is partially available now, this power of God to raise the dead will be brought to full fruition. I like the way that Pastor Timothy Keller has captured it when he writes, in the resurrection, we have this. We have the presence of the future, the power by which God will destroy all suffering, evil, deformity, and death at the end of time has broken into history now and is available partially and substantially now. See, this is the Christian hope that we have to offer to the world in word and in deed and in witness, the hope of a new humanity in the new creation under the reign of God who will fill this new and remade world with his glory. 2 months ago, there was an article that appeared highlighting the fact that during the past 5 years, one of the most searched terms on Google is the word hope. that kind of data, it could indicate that people are hopeful and trying to build on that, or could indicate that they're looking for hope, searching for meaning and purpose in their lives. I like the way that the article itself stated it, saying, the past few years haven't exactly been a breeding ground for unbridled optimism. If anything, they felt like a slow-motion apocalypse set to a TikTok soundtrack. Climate anxiety? Check. Economic uncertainty? Check. Social media-fueled existential dread? Triple check. And yet, through it all, people have consistently typed hope into a search bar like it was a lifeline. Now, after noting that lots of times in online searches, spiritual concepts like prayer or faith will show up in particular instances or moments of crisis in life or in the society or in the world, the article emphasized that this pattern of hope, searching for hope online, maybe a different kind of phenomena, said, the ongoing years-long trend of searching for hope suggests something different. This isn't just a one-time reaction to one specific disaster. It's a constant, and I like the way it's put here, a constant underlying hum of uncertainty. Uncertainty. A long-term condition, not just a momentary outcry. An underlying hum of uncertainty. Now, we live in an atmosphere where many experts or commentators or reporters or pundits or political leaders, sometimes the most they can tell us is, well, we're uncertain. Or we're not sure. We don't know. We can't predict. But all those who have preceded us in the faith, remember as Paul says, have given us this to announce. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now that declaration doesn't necessarily immediately solve everything, but it does infuse us, I think, with the kind of hope that we can act upon in order to make God's reconciling, redeeming love visible and real in the world to lives and to others. Back in 1950, there was a town in Maine, Flagstaff, Maine, that was physically abandoned and dismantled so that it could be flooded in order so they could build a dam with it. There was one man in Flagstaff who talked about the experiences in that town and described how in the months before it was flooded, all the repairs, all the improvements in the little town, they all just stopped. Nothing else happened. As he put it, what was the use of painting a house if it's going to be covered by water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was about to be wiped out? And so week by week, he says, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, gone to seed, woebegone. And then he added by way of explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. So today, as every Sunday, and every day in between as well, the good news, which as Paul tells us, the good news on which we stand, the good news to which we hold firmly, is that God, the creator of the world, has not abandoned it, but redeemed it out of his reconciling love, redeemed it and given it a future. In Christ, God has redeemed what he has made, including the bodies that have been given to us in our lives. And with these bodies, that God has promised to raise up for all those who are in Christ. We preach resurrection and we practice resurrection in the midst of what seems like so much life-canceling or life-negating uncertainty. In the midst of all that, we announce and we practice and we live life-affirming certainty because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, what God has promised to those who are in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that we're all completely free from uncertainty in our lives. Our faith is in God, and our hope is in Him. But we still live in a fallen world, and our longing for certainty, that's part of the human condition in which we all still live. And sometimes, the thing is, in the midst of our uncertainty, we often turn to other gods in order to deliver us from it. We want to be delivered from this uncertainty, but we turn to the wrong things in order to find salvation and liberation. We turn to things, or maybe to people, or institutions, or programs, or projects that we think can give us power, control, in a world that seems so unpredictable. Those could be things like technology, or a political agenda, or maybe a charismatic individual and their vision for remaking the world. In and of themselves, those can all be, those things that I mentioned, and lots of others I could mention, those can all be good and worthwhile kinds of things, things that are worthy of your time, your effort, your work, your learning, the investment of your whole life in those kinds of things. But if we place our ultimate confidence and hope in them to tame life's chaos and master the future, then what we hear today in our scripture is that if we do that, seeking deliverance, we're not holding firmly to the gospel that has been entrusted to us to receive, to preach, to practice. According to this gospel, if we go back to it, Christ crucified and risen is the sure and certain source of certain hope. Some solid ground on which we can stand, because only when our lives get woven into that story can we experience more of the certainty that we're really looking for, that we really need in our lives, the kind of certainty that we crave. Go back to our text today where Paul describes how his own personal story and the stories of all those to whom Christ appeared has now been inseparably linked to this most important story of all, of what God has done, is doing, and will do through Jesus Christ. Linked to that story. In fact, he encourages the Corinthians to look, he says, at what's happened in my life. Look at what's happened in your life, in the church. Look at what's happened in the lives of people for the sake of Christ. Look at these things, he says to them, and see. This could have only happened by the powerful presence of God. What you see around you in your life, the lives of others in the church. This could have only happened by the powerful presence of God. God's grace to them, God's grace to him, he says. This grace hasn't been without effect. You can see it and hear it, touch it, and preach it, share it. There's a biblical scholar named Richard Hayes who says that the gospel is a word of radical grace, for resurrection is one thing that we can't produce, we can't control, we can't manipulate. Our hope is exclusively in that way in God's hands. So as he indicates, the resurrection, yes, it brings us joy and hope and certainty and strength, but it can also create its own kind of disruption and uncertainty in our lives, right? Because we don't know and can't control or manipulate exactly how God's going to work and what God's going to do in our lives and in the life of the church and in the world. There can be that kind of uncertainty because it's so out of our control. If God took the dead and buried Jesus, says Paul, if God took the dead and buried Jesus and raised him up into a transformed kind of bodily existence that previews the life of the kingdom of God and the lives of all those who believe and put their hope in him, then clearly we're in the presence of something that's beyond our grasp or our explanation, but something that grasps us, right? And that explains us. Something that we may not be able to make sense of, but it makes sense of us because of God's reconciling love in our lives, what he's doing, has promised to do in our lives and in the world. It was a few years ago, you'll remember, when Russian tanks rolled into Ukraine, and a journalist who describes herself as an agnostic talked about how she had become a devout follower of what she calls the one true religion of the 21st century, uncertainty. Those of us, she says, without traditional religion are left to make our peace with uncertainty. Well, for us, religion doesn't get any more traditional than this. Christ crucified, buried, and risen. And with that good news, for those who receive it and believe it and live it out, with that good news comes a certain kind of humble, yes, humble confidence in the world, and a life-giving kind of certainty that we can have, that it sustains us, it empowers us, it enables us to live faithfully in the midst of a very uncertain world where we're at. And not only to live with that kind of certainty in the midst of much uncertainty, but to be in our own lives, our words and deeds, a message, messengers, and a sign of hope, certain hope because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, who raised Jesus from the dead and has promised to do the same for all those whose hope is in him, we thank you for your promises in him. We thank you for the certainty we can have in a very uncertain world. We thank you for this world that you have made and not abandoned, but redeemed and cherished and loved, and want to work to restore to new creation through Christ. Guide each of us in how to receive and live out this gospel and to be to the world a sign of humble confidence and certainty and a witness to hope that is sure. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.